Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation exists to help people know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in New Jersey and beyond. Enjoy the talk. And so here's what I want to get going is, so we're actually continuing a sermon series we called God's Playlist, and it's actually, we're going through a study on the book of Psalms, and I've really enjoyed doing it, and today we're going to be on Psalm 119. And here's the thing is, I'll let you into my past is, so early on, I became a follower of Jesus Christ at like 11 years old. It was kind of one of those sermons, do you want to go to hell or do you want to be in heaven with mom and dad? And I'm like, oh, okay, heaven, please. And we did that. And then as my spiritual walk kind of grew, I can remember hitting an age where I moved away from home at 16 years old to go pursue a career in hockey. And I remember it's in those moments that God suddenly became very, very important to me. And I had to cling to him. And I remember just saying this, that, Lord, I was going to read one chapter of your word of the Bible every day for the rest of my life. That was kind of my deal. I was cutting with the Lord. I'm like, listen, I'm a dumb hockey player, but I can read one chapter, you know, and I can do that. And I can remember I was super, I hit a snag early because I don't know if you've ever tried to read through the book of Leviticus. It's very, very boring and very kind of, and so I was kind of, but I made it through. I did that. There was a couple times, let's just say I went out and I wasn't as sanctified as you see before you right now. And I would come home after a night of partying, but I would still open up that Bible and read the book, despite the fact I was a little bit incapacitated, if you know what I mean. You know, for the record, I don't recommend you do that. But I just wanted to give you, like, show you my zeal for it. But then after a while, I started cruising, and I got to the book of Psalms. Psalm 117 is two verses long. I'm like, I got this Christianity thing, man. Two verses, bam, I'm done. Except then two psalms later comes Psalm 119. It is the longest chapter in your Bible. It's longer than some of the books of the Bible. It's 176 verses. It takes so long, it's 15 minutes to read it aloud. So we could basically take half the service and just read the psalm together. And so it was so long, in fact, there was a great preacher, his name is Charles Spurgeon, and he tells the story of actually a man who was sentenced to be executed, and he got his last wish, and so he was waiting for a stay from the king at that time, and so while he was waiting, he needed to stall, so he says, I want someone to read Psalm 119 to me before I die. And so he stalled for 15 minutes, and then the stay of execution came, and he got free, and so I know some of our kids are in here today. Kids, if you don't want to go to sleep at night, ask mommy and daddy to read Psalm 119 to you before you go to bed, okay? Just do that. And so it's a long psalm, 176 verses. Here's something interesting, is it's actually broken off into 22 sections, 8 verses apiece. And so you'll find that the heading of each little section, there's a Hebrew word on there, and it's actually what they're doing is the Hebrew alphabet. And so what'll happen is it'll start with the Hebrew letter for A, and then eight verses will begin with the letter A in the word. And so who knew back 3,000 years ago when this was written that they did cheesy acrostics like we do as Christians so often? Has anyone ever like been some of those? You know, like I know we do SOAP in our Bible reading class. SOAP stands for Scripture, Observation, Application, Prayer, okay? Or we do GRACE. What is it? God's Riches at Christ's Expense. And so this was just kind of the way you were able to teach your kids the Bible, the alphabet, and as well teach them about the Scriptures and the importance of the Scriptures. And so, by the way, parents, since you're in here with your kids, I'm going to let your kids in on something. Is kids, here's what you need to know, is your parents really were shady. And here's what I mean by that is, so like parents, how many know that we've kind of tricked our kids into eating stuff? You guys remember when they're in the high chair and they refuse to eat that nasty strained peas or there's some gross vegetable and you're like, here, taste it, it's delicious. And you're like, oh my gosh, it's disgusting, you know? And so kind of, we've all done that thing. And then, parents, we've done this one as well. Like, it was drama when my kids had to remove a Band-Aid that had been on too long. Anybody else? And so you do it, every good parent does, you lie to them. All right, baby, on three, we're gonna do that. One, two, three, right? You do it, and Dad, you said three. Yeah, right, right. And so, but by far my favorite one is this. Is Cassie was telling me the story of one of the new moms at her salon, and the mom has convinced her children that when the ice cream truck comes around and you hear the music playing, that means they're out of ice cream. See, it's shady and amazing. And so how cool is it? So we don't know who wrote Psalm 119, but some people believe it's Ezra. Some people think it's Jeremiah. But also there's scholars that believe that David, he wrote this in order to teach his son Solomon the Hebrew alphabet and as well the glory of the Word of God. And so as you get a chance, man, I just encourage you to read it this afternoon. And here's what you'll be amazed about: how the author is so enthralled with the beauty of the Word of God. And the reality is all of us, things that you're passionate about, things that you love, we love to sing about. And so I can remember, by the way, for the record, like this series on the Book of Psalms, I've sung way too much from this pulpit. I'm about to do it again, so forgive me. But I can remember when I was dating my wife, Susan, and I remember every time I drive over to her place, I would throw in Elton John, Crocodile Rock. Okay, anyone with me? Me and Susan had so much fun, right? And so that was kind of our song, and we kind of giggle about that now. But we sing about things we're passionate about, and at times, even stupid things. I can't tell you how many songs are about cars. Like, I know, like, dudes and, you know, some people really like cars, but, I mean, we have Bruce Springsteen singing about pink Cadillacs, and we got Prince singing about Little Red Corvette. And so we sing about things we're passionate about. How about some of us, back in the 80s, for some of you that remember this, is apparently Sammy Hagar loved to go fast, so he couldn't drive 55. I don't know about you, I can't drive 55 either, but I don't sing a song about it, all right? But apparently he was passionate about going fast. How about even some people, like, sing about their love for booze and alcohol? Like, listen, for an example, I can just basically say any country western song you want to think of, it's going to be about beer. Okay, there's that one. Or a lot of people, if you're of that cult Jimmy Buffett following, they sing about Margaritaville. And then for some of us, we'll see if you're into hip-hop, we got Snoop Dogg doing Gin and Juice. And so singing about crazy things, Psalm 119 is there's a passion, an obsession about the Word of God. And so let me read it to you. Psalm 119, verse 47, the psalm reads like this: I delight in your commands because I love them. And so I don't know if I don't know what I got here. Okay, got it. So I delight in your commands. And so there's certain things, like if you talk to your kids about Santa or something like that, like none of the kids were paying attention and suddenly they're like, what? Santa, right? They're going to lose their mind, you know, about something like that. They delight and are excited about something like that. There's a Psalm 119, verse 97. Says this: oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. And so here's what, for some of us, if you remember young love, when you just have this infatuation and you found the one, and what happens? Your mind is just obsessed and you can't stop thinking about the one. And it seems to me that the psalmist is like, man, God's word, I just can't get it out of my head. I keep thinking about it and doing it. And so there's obsession for it. And I think there's a lot of great reasons for that. And let me just give you a couple of them. The first one is this: it's apparent that the psalmist has a deep love for God. And isn't it true, like when you love somebody, you'll love their word. And so has anyone been in a part of a group text before? Anyone? Can I see a show of hands? Is there any perpetrators that do that, right? Because have you ever been on one of those and they're just dinking and dunking and your phone's blowing up and you're like, get me off of this chain text, you know? See, but I'm a pastor and I'm not allowed to do that stuff, so I just have to absorb it all, you know, and do that. So what I do, I ignore them. But if my phone was blowing up and the Susan Burt kept coming up and I ignored those ones, how many know that's different, right? That's going to go bad for me, and it would tell you something about my relationship with her. And so how horrible is it that we can be so indifferent to the Word of God. His Word to us, we ignore it, don't pay attention to it. Listen, we can sing songs all we want about how much we love God, but our life will reflect something different. And so if you're ignoring His Word, here's reason number two, was this Psalm 119 verse 2 says this: blessed or happy are they who keep His statutes and seek Him with all their heart. And so you can just interchange that word blessed in the Hebrews, the same word is for happy. And so that we find that the obeying and following the Word of God will lead us into fullness of life, fullness of joy. And so do you guys remember, this would be a good crowd, I'm going to do this in New York and no one's going to know what I'm talking about. Do you guys remember Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous? I'm Robin Leach, and now you're with us, right? And so remember, we used to dial into that thing. And so I'm totally ripping this off from Pastor Shino, but he said there's a new thing they got out on CNBC, and it's called the Filthy Rich Guide, all right? And so it's kind of like the Lifestyle of the Rich and Famous on steroids. And so it's dealing with billionaires. And so, like, he's dialing in, and he was telling me, he's like, hey, man, they have a therapist for the billionaires. He was like the therapist of the billionaire. And if you're thinking like me, I'm like, dude, you're a billionaire. What problems could you have, right? I mean, here's what's amazing. He says, the therapist said there's always two problems that every billionaire has. And here it is. The first one is there's a low-grade fear that what happens if I lose it all? So you have all this money and stuff, and you can't even enjoy it because you're afraid something's going to happen to it. And the second one is just as terrifying. Do people like me, or do they just like me because I have money? And so there's this low grade, you see this fear. And so, but Psalm 119, verse 165, it says this: great peace have they who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble. See, that what happens is if you get the Word of God, suddenly you get the ability to enjoy the good things that are taking place in your life, to enjoy them, to drink deeply from them. There's a peace and there's a rest. And here's a reason number three is that I believe that the author is so passionate and zealous about the Word of God. Is here's what it is. He realizes that life and death are at stake in the Word of God. And so maybe you feel me on this, because sometimes on Sundays I feel like the flight attendant. You guys know, remember that person, you know, that stands up and they're telling you about the oxygen mask, and you're like doing whatever, you know, doing your thing. And I do the same thing. I've got my head full. I'm like, I don't need to listen to you and do that. So I can remember when I was traveling with the Hartford Whalers. So I'm traveling, and we started off flying commercial, but then we started flying private airplanes. But we were flying prop jobs back then. And so here's what was, so naturally the stewardess gets up, she does her things. We're like, ah, whatever, you know, lady, blah, blah, blah. And then we started hitting some turbulence, and we did what all guys do. We're like, ah, it's crazy. Woo, right? That's fun. And until it kept doing it for like 15 minutes. And then suddenly it was silent, eerily silent. And all of us were on edge waiting for that stewardess to tell us something, because we knew our life depended upon it. And that's the way the psalmist approaches the Word of God. And that's the way we need to approach the Word of God, with a zeal and a passion and a desperation that I need this for fullness of life. And so, do you know, like, this book, not this one, because this one needs help, but the Bible it's a supernatural book. And here's what I'll tell you. You know, it's this book has been written over a span of 1,500 years. So July 4th, our country is going to be, I think, 247 years old, 241 years old, and on the 4th of July. So you think about what a little niche that is compared to a span of 1,500 years. It was written on three continents in three languages. So it'll be in Aramaic, Hebrew, and Greek. It was written by 40 different authors. Some were kings, yet some were shepherds. Some were fishermen, and some were prophets. And so we see this wide range. There's 66 books, 39 in your Old Testament, 27 in your New Testament, and yet there are all these different books, different authors, and yet there's one story. It is the story of God reconciling man back to Himself. And so I always like to use this example, and so Terry's here, and so you get to see Pastor Bruce is going to be teaching later in the month of July. And so her husband, he does this thing, drives me crazy. Do you ever see Pastor Bruce? He'll go, he does this thumbs up thing. And so I still remember, all of a sudden I started doing it. Hey, hey. And so for us in America, like our culture, if we do this, you know, we're like, that means good, way to go. If you go do this in England, this means, hey, it's like going number one, we're number one, you know. And but you go do this in Greece, you're giving them the bird, okay? So we can see in different contexts and different cultures how, isn't it amazing that the Word of God taking place all around the world, and yet it's one cohesive story that's translatable to the someone in Asia as opposed to someone in Europe, North America, South America. I don't know about Canada, babes, but anyways. And so we see three quick points is this. Psalm 119 in particular, and the Word of God in general, is going to teach us three things. It's going to teach us about God, it's going to teach us about us, and it's going to teach us about our world, all right? And so that's what, Lord, give us grace here this morning. And so let's look at this. Number one is about God. So look at Psalm 119, verse 68, says this. It says that about God, he says that you are good, and what you do is good. And then verse 73 says this, your hands made me, and they formed me. And so here's what I know. Like, there are very important questions in our life that need to get answered, right? Number one, so did the Russians interfere in the election? Okay, we got to get to the bottom of that. Number two, is LeBron going to remain in Cleveland, or is he going to take his talents to L.A.? We got to know that. Number three is, what the heck are we going to have for brunch after service today, right? So we have these deep questions that we need to answer. But by far, the most important question you have to answer for your life is this. What comes into my mind when I think about God? A.W. Tozer said that that's the most important question you have to answer in your life. And so here's what's amazing. It's so important, but yet we seem to be so indifferent to it, aren't we? Like, the question about God, most of us, we just kind of are cruising through life and we don't think about God. You think about people you work with and whatnot. The only time you think about God is if there's a death in the family or you get sick or something like that. And it's amazing, like nowadays especially, like if you need a builder for your house or a carpenter, aren't you online, you're Googling this thing, who's the best ones, what's the Angie's List, kind of doing that thing, or you want to go to a good restaurant, and so what are you on, man, you're on Zagat's, you're Googling that thing, trying to find out what's true about this restaurant. But isn't it amazing, we got the builder of everything, yet we're indifferent towards it. We got the bread of life, and yet we're like, whatever, you know? And so this is why it's so important, this eternal question that we have to answer. And so a lot of people are just content to guess, which is amazing, because like God gives us his word, his self-disclosure of himself, but we're kind of like just kind of guessing and making it up as we go along. Or it's kind of like God is just whatever I feel like he is. And how dangerous is that? Like, have you ever thought about, like, and this is harder for me nowadays because technology, like nowadays we want to go, hey, what are they like? Boop, 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 boop. You know, you just kind of Google them and let's see what she looks like. Da, da, da. But you remember kind of back in the day when you had to use your imagination? And so I can remember, like, I had to go preach at a church in Greensboro, North Carolina. The pastor's name is Ron Eccles. And so in my mind, immediately, I'm thinking, it's a black man, probably in his mid-40s, husky with baritone voice, you know, like a man's man. And I get there, and this guy meets me. I thought he was a college student. He's like this white dude, looks like he's 7 with a backpack. And I kind of give him my thing, and I'm like, where's the pastor? And he goes, I'm pastor, you know, like that. I'm like, boo, swing and a miss, you know. And so time and time, have you ever been talking to somebody on the end of a phone line and you're like, you get a picture of what they look like, then you're meeting them and you're like, get out of here, you know. It's just so unbelievable that way. So why would we try and guess what God is like? How about like basing things on our feelings? Like this is the popular way to live these days, is live by my emotions and my feelings. How many know your emotions and feelings are, hey, they're great, but you do not want to live your life by them. They're so easily deceived and confused. Like, has anyone ever got a random text from somebody that wasn't supposed to go to you? Anybody? Has anyone sent that text? You're like, oh my gosh, I can't believe I did that. Like, I sent a text that the coach of the New York Jets should not have received. And so I was like, oh, I got to go eat crow now and do that. So we did that one. I got a text from one of our pastors in New York. I can't wait to see you, my queen. my queen? The heck, bro? So he heard about that one too, all right? And so all these text messages. But I remember one time I'd been ministering to this guy and walking him through so many things and a little bit busy, you know, with having like two churches and the jet. But I'm making time for this guy. And so I'm doing it. And then he wanted to meet. And I'm like, bro, I just can't meet until, you know, X amount. And here's the crazy. He texts me back, "I'm so disappointed in you." I'm just like, he did not just do that to me. I'm like giving it on my wife, and you know, and then he texts back right after that. He's like, "Oh, I'm sorry, that text wasn't for you." I'm like, "Oh, geez," right? And so we see how our emotions and our feelings are so easily confused, and so we don't want to base our view of God on that. And so as well. Like sometimes we can just, God is who I think He is, and you know what will happen as we do that? God bless you. As we do that, what will happen, you know, God, your picture of God will often look a lot like you, right? And so C.S. Lewis, I think, says it's so wonderful. When we create God is, like God created us in His image, and then we want to return the favor and make Him look like us. Like what we do is we'll tend to do is we want God as a heavenly grandfather and not a father. And please tell me you know the difference between that. Like Susan and I, we're there. We're ready to be grandpa and grandma, and we already got our names picked out. Like I hope everyone's got their names. You know, she's gonna be Mimi, and I'm gonna be Pops, right? Because I just wanted to be Pops. Doesn't sound too old, and so that's where we got our names picked out. And I just can't wait to get our grandkids and just spoil the mess out of them. Everything is just yes, yes. You want that? I want my kids to go back to my daughter, or my grandkids to go back to my daughters and be so hungover from sugar, right, that they're just like, "Oh, Mom, you know, give me some All Bran," right? They're just like, and so that's what we want. You know what's funny is, but a father has a different call in his life. A father is much more interested in your holiness than your happiness. And sometimes we want God to be a heavenly grandfather when what we need is Him to be a father, a heavenly father to us, that we might become holy in our life. And so Psalm 119, verse 71 says this. It says, "It was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees." That it's amazing how, isn't it funny, the things that I hated my dad for doing to me as a child, like, hey, he's making me work and do stuff. Now, as a grown man, I'm so unbelievably grateful that he took the time to discipline me and instill in things that I'm using now for the rest of my life. And so that's what God will do to us. And then here's number two is this. God's word informs us about us. So God's word informs us about God, and also He informs us about us. And so here's what was interesting. So I grew up in a locker room, not literally, but man, I was just in a dressing room from all the earliest time I can remember. I went to all-boys school as well, which was also troubling because I'm trying to understand the opposite sex, and guys got all these grand ideas about what makes a woman tick, and oh, she likes this, and she does this, and here's what I found out. It's all a bunch of bull, all right? None of it's true. In fact, like I was like, I have all girls in my house, right? And so I'm having to get books and read because I need to get to the bottom of this thing. And so I know we hit some difficult moments in our marriage. And then I remember I had to get a book, and I'm reading about the female soul and things that make her go. Here's what I learned. I learned that when my wife says, "I got nothing to wear," and I'm like, "Are you kidding me?" You know, but I learned what this means. Fellas, you should take notes on this. This means I don't feel pretty in this anymore. I need something else that I feel pretty in, okay? Women, like wives, you can elbow your man right now, you know? And here's something else I learned, is women are much more detail-oriented than men. Ladies, is this not true? Like it's unbelievable. Here's what's why, I'll prove it to you this way. Ladies, check this out. Like, dudes are so not into details that you could get, like, a fat guy with a gut, and he will go in front of the mirror, and he'll think he's awesome. And then you can get a Victoria's Secret model, and she'll be in there, and she's going to focus in on the one detail that needs fixing up and do this. She's gonna be, yeah, isn't it true? Right? And so I had to learn all these things. And you know what? This book, the Word of God, it teaches us about us. The book of James is going to say this, that the Word of God is like a mirror. that when we go before it, we get to see what's right and what's wrong about our life. I'll read it for you, verses 22 to 25 from the first chapter of James. It says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does." And so the word, it'll reveal the ugly parts of our life. Listen, I'm going to tell you, there's some ugly parts of me that the word brings out. How about just take the Ten Commandments, right? Any liars in here? Anyone ever lied before? We can raise your hand. If you're not raising your hand, that's your second lie, right? Right? We all know, and that's ugly. Anyone ever see something that someone else has and you want that thing? I can't believe she's got that and I don't, and right? And so that thing, listen, that's ugly. We should be grateful for what God's given, all these different things. But God allows, he gives us his word to be able to identify those things and then be able to work them. So I've shared this story before, but I was taking a trip into Manhattan, riding the bus in. And so I was standing room only, you know, so there's two women sitting to the side of me. And one woman, you could tell, she just rolled out of the shower and everything and ran onto the bus and she got on there. But she pulls out of her bag this, like, I don't know what it was, man. It was like a landscaping kit, because it was just like she hung it on the back of the headrest in front of her. And she's like this. And then she started to work that thing. Like, she got this stuff out, bah, 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 and she's dialing herself up and doing it. And I'm watching this as a dude. I'm like, wow. And then what she would do is she would take her phone out. She didn't have a mirror, and she would reverse it so it faced her. And she'd be, like, checking that stuff out and dialing it. And it was so incredible. It was another woman that got off that bus. Like, it was, she looked like another woman. In fact, it was so spectacular that the woman sitting next to her, she's like, "Miss, that was impressive," right? And so there's, like, all this awe. But that's what we do when we approach the Word of God. Then we start dialing up our loving kindness and our mercy and our forgiveness, and we start to reflect the image of Jesus Christ in our life. I've heard it said this way. C.S. Lewis says this. He says, "You know that there's a good type of pretending." Like, I know for my own self, like when I was a young boy, I pretended to play pro hockey until, guess what? One day, I pretended so long that I became one. And in the same way that you and I, we pretend, we put on Christ. It's like dress up. And until one day we find that we've been transformed into his image and into his likeness. And so let me just give us our third point. I'm going to ask, Matthew, you mind coming on up and playing some? And here's the last thing is God's word, it informs us about our world. And so God's word, it informs us about God. It informs us about us and also about our world. And so here's what, this will be a familiar verse to you. Psalms chapter 119, verse 105 says this: "Your word is a light to my feet and a lamp to my path." See, what happens is the word of God, it gives us the tools to navigate life well. And here's them, like, where do you go for ultimate truth in your life? Like, do you go to our world and our culture? Like, here, our culture is going to say, hey, that marriage works like this, and sex works like this, and food works like this, and aren't they just all over the map? I'd referenced, I don't know how many have seen this one. There's a movie called 21 Jump Street. Don't see it. It's ridiculous. But anyways, but there's like these two characters, Channing Tatum and Jonah Hill, and it was funny. It shows them when they were high school students going to school. One was the nerdy kind of reject, uncool kid. And then the other one was the cool jock. And then they had to go as undercover. They went back to school. And now, just over a little like span of time, suddenly the rules had changed 180 degrees. And so now the sensitive, nerdy guys, they were the cool people in school. And the athlete was just so out of touch. And tell me that's not us. Tell me that's not us today. Is culture just as schizophrenic, changing its mind? But there's something, the Word of God, it's timeless. It's unchanging. And so you want to build your life, your marriage on the rock, you follow this principle. You want to have great kids or raise your kids in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, you follow this book. On and on we can go. And so that's my prayer for us today, is that we would be a people at Every Nation, New Jersey, we'd be a people of this book and this word. Let's pray. Jesus, just thank you right now for this time that we can spend together. And Lord, I thank you that you've heard my prayers. And God, even as we just discuss your glorious word, Lord, I pray that, Lord, we would hunger and thirst for it. Lord, I pray that there'd no one out of earshot of my voice this morning, God, would just at least not be honest with themselves and just say either, yes, I'm gonna read that word, be it one chapter.
Thanks for joining us at Every Nation is Jersey. God. Where our vision is to partner with God,
so I pray that everyone would make that
transform the world.
So Lord, thank
one
you
life
grace
at a time.